Our scripture reading is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Dear friends, believers have always been persecuted for their faith. In Hebrews 11, after listing the names of some of the so-called heroes of faith from the Old Testament, the writer to the Hebrews mentions those who were, and I quote, tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others, he writes, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And it's no different today. In fact, the persecution of Christians is on the increase today. According to the Pew Research Center, Christians face harassment in no less than 102 countries around the world. That's more than any other religion. Open Doors, an organization that monitors the persecution of Christians, conservatively estimates that 4,344 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons in 12 months up to November 2014, and 1,062 churches were attacked. The worst persecution of Christians today takes place in North Korea. There are up to 70,000 Christians being held in gulags, with tens of thousands of others banished, arrested, tortured, or killed. Lisa Pierce, the chief executive of Open Doors for the United Kingdom and Ireland, reports, and I quote, that in general, persecution of Christians is increasing, and the rate of increase is accelerating. She adds, the nature of persecution is also changing. It used to mean several years in a forced labor camp. Now it means watching your loved ones being beheaded. We come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to the eighth and final beatitude. There Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to add this, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now when you look at these verses, it appears at first glance at least that there are two beatitudes here. And the reason for this is because Jesus uses the word blessed twice. First he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But really, this is actually one beatitude. Jesus here is speaking of those who are persecuted. Verses 11 and 12 serve merely to expand on what he says in verse 10. The only reason why Jesus uses the word blessed twice is probably to indicate how blessed they really are. We could say they are twice blessed, which makes sense since the Bible often singles out those who are persecuted as the objects of God's special favor. Now, of all of the Beatitudes, this Beatitude seems most contrary to human reasoning. The world does not associate blessedness with any of the Beatitudes, but especially not this one. Who would ever call anyone who's persecuted blessed? But as we have seen time and time again in this series, Jesus turns conventional worldly wisdom on its head. And he does so here as well. The world says, blessed are those who are loved by the world. But Jesus says, no. Blessed are those who are hated and persecuted by the world. Now, like all of the Beatitudes, this Beatitude follows logically from the ones that precede it. As we've seen before, the first three Beatitudes describe the character of the believer. He is poor in spirit, he mourns, and he is meek. The fourth Beatitude describes the longing of the believer. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now the next three Beatitudes describe the conduct of the believer. He is merciful, he is pure in heart, and he is a peacemaker. The last Beatitude describes his treatment by the world. He is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, who are these people and why are they persecuted? And why does Jesus pronounce a blessing on those who are persecuted? These are some of the questions we want to consider in our sermon today. My theme is Jesus blesses those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Once again, we'll consider their identity and their blessedness. The Lord Jesus here pronounces a blessing on those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now you'll notice that Jesus here does not pronounce a blessing on those who are persecuted. There are many such people today. There are many people in our world today who are persecuted for all kinds of different reasons. Some people are, or have been, persecuted for their race. You can think, for example, of the Gypsies in Europe or the Jews in Germany during the Second World War. Some are persecuted for their political beliefs. We can think of supporters of democracy in China or those who are protesting against the government and are living under certain military dictatorships. But these are not the people that Jesus has in mind in our text. The people that Jesus has in mind in our text are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? To understand this question, we need to understand what is meant by the word righteousness. We encountered this word once before in verse 6 of this text chapter. But what does it mean? Well, we can define it like this. Righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. You'll notice that in this definition, righteousness is defined in relation to the law of God. Righteousness is not what we think it is. Righteousness is what God says it is, and he defines it in his law. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he means, blessed are those who are persecuted because they seek to live their lives in conformity to the law of God. Now there's something very striking about Jesus' words here. It's almost as though our Lord takes it for granted that those who seek to live righteously in this world will face persecution. It's almost like it's a foregone conclusion. This idea is expressed not only here, but in several other places in Scripture as well. Let me give you a few examples. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Or Philippians 1, verse 29, where Paul writes, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. "No man should be moved by these afflictions," Paul writes, "for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." And Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We read earlier from 2 Timothy 3. And in verse 12, Paul writes, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so the teaching of Scripture is abundantly clear. Those who live as true believers in this world will most certainly suffer persecution. Now that persecution can take many forms. Those who strive to live righteously may be the object of scorn or ridicule. They may be ostracized, slandered, gossiped about, falsely accused, or misrepresented. They may even be tortured, imprisoned, or even put to death. Jesus makes reference to some of these in verse 11 when he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The point is, those who will live godly in this world will suffer persecution to one degree or another, at one time or another, and of one kind or another. Now, at first glance, that seems rather surprising. After all, a righteous person is one who loves God and his neighbor as himself. A righteous person is a role model. He's someone to look up to. He's someone to imitate. How then can such a person suffer persecution? Now, the answer to that is simply this. Because if there is one thing that the world hates, it's righteousness. Isn't this precisely what our Lord teaches in John 3, verses 19 and 20? When he says to Nicodemus, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You notice what Jesus says here. Men love darkness rather than light. Why is that? Well, because the light exposes their sin. Consequently, as soon as they come into contact with the light, they recoil in anger and disgust and do everything in their power to stomp it out. And so it is here. The reason why the righteous are persecuted is because the world hates righteousness. We catch a glimpse here into the total depravity of man. In a sermon on this text, the Puritan theologian Jeremiah Burroughs writes this, and I quote, "Such is the wickedness of the world, the vileness of the nature of man, that there is nothing in the world that can keep him from persecuting of the saints, though they be of never such poor and mourning and meek and pure and merciful and peaceable hearts." End quote. How true that is. This is why Christians have suffered and will always suffer persecution in this world. It's because men hate righteousness. Well, what about you? Have you ever faced persecution? Thankfully, many of us live in countries where Christians are not routinely rounded up and thrown in jail because of their beliefs. But have you ever been mocked or scorned and ridiculed for your beliefs? Have you ever had to forgo a promotion or a job offer because you refused to work on Sundays? Have you ever been sidelined by people because you refused to do something that was against your conscience and against the law of God? You know, if you've never suffered persecution, it's possible that you're not living out your Christianity the way that you should. It's possible that you're following the world rather than confronting the world. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "Persecution is not incidental to faithful Christian living, but is certain evidence of it. If we never experience ridicule, criticism, or rejection because of our faith, we have reason to examine its genuineness. Persecution is a sign of our salvation, just as it is a sign of damnation for those who do the persecuting." End quote. Well, my friend, if that is true, then we need to examine ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves the question, am I living as a Christian before the world? Am I witnessing to my neighbors, to my co-workers? Am I speaking out against injustice and immorality? Or am I, like so many others, simply going with the flow, not wanting to rock the boat, always looking for ways to blend in and not to be noticed? If so, then we need to repent. And we need to pray for more grace to live the distinctive Christian life, no matter what the cost. Now, maybe somebody is asking, why does God allow his people to suffer persecution in the first place? Let me suggest several reasons. First of all, God uses persecution to assure his people of their salvation. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The fact that the world hates believers is proof that Christ has chosen them, because the world hates Christ and all those who are like him. Secondly, God uses persecution to sanctify believers. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes this, "That our faith, which is much more precious than gold, is tried by fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." What Peter is saying is this, that when we are persecuted, the dross that clings to our faith is removed, causing it to shine more brightly. Thirdly, God uses persecution to demonstrate his power. I think, for example, of Stephen, who, when he was being stoned, called upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," after which he gave up the ghost. Stephen was being stoned to death by an angry mob, and yet he retained his composure. He even prayed for his enemies. How do we explain this? The explanation lies only in God. God gave him the grace, and in this way he manifested his own power. Fourthly, God uses persecution to purify the church. There have been many through the ages who were members of the church, who even held positions of authority in the church, but who were not true believers. Persecution has a way of finding these people out. It has a way of exposing them, of separating the wheat from the chaff, since a true believer will face persecution, but a hypocrite will not. Fifthly, God uses persecution to win others to Christ. Many people, especially during the first few centuries of the Christian church, became Christians because of the testimony of the martyrs and other Christians who suffered for their faith. This prompted one of the early church fathers to say, and I quote, "that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," end quote. By this he meant that the more people who die for the Christian faith, the more people will be added to it. And that's exactly what happened. It was primarily by means of persecution that the Lord caused his church to increase and grow. Now maybe somebody says, well, I understand that God causes his people to suffer persecution for a reason, but it is a very high price to pay. And indeed it is. And our Lord knows this as well. And therefore, to this beatitude, he also attaches a rich promise that leads us to our second point. To those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, our Lord extends a beautiful promise. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we have the reason why those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. It's because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you notice that this is the same promise which our Lord attached to the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By repeating this promise, our Lord is doing two things. First of all, he's signaling that this is the last beatitude. The repetition of the promise brings the exposition full circle. But secondly, he's emphasizing the fact that although the children of God are the recipients of many promises and blessings, the most important is the fact that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does this mean exactly? What does Jesus mean when he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven? First of all, what is meant by the kingdom of heaven? Well, this phrase kingdom of heaven, or sometimes kingdom of God, can have different meanings depending on the context. In this context, it refers to the blessing of everlasting life. And so what Jesus is saying is that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed because to them belongs the gift of everlasting life. You notice the present tense is used here. Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, but is. This is not a wish. This is not a prediction. This is a pronouncement. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake possess eternal life right now. Now, that can't be emphasized enough. There are certain dispensationalist commentators who argue that the promises attached to each of the Beatitudes are reserved for a future age, the so-called millennium. But that's not true at all. These promises are for believers right now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be sure, the promise of the kingdom has a future dimension as well. It's not until we die and are acquitted at the judgment seat of Christ that we will enter into the full possession of this kingdom. But the emphasis here is on the present. Believers enjoy eternal life right now. The Apostle Paul gives expression to this in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. When he writes, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You notice what Paul says here. He says, believers have been quickened and raised with Christ and already now sit together with him in heavenly places. And yet, this is but a foretaste of the exceeding riches of his grace, which he will show in the ages to come. And this same thing is happening here in our text. Already now, believers have the gift of eternal life. But it will not be fully realized until the life to come. Well, child of God, knowing this, does it not make persecution well worth it? Oh yes, suffering persecution is not easy. It involves loss, pain, and hardship. In some cases, it may even involve our death. But when we consider the reward, oh, then it becomes bearable, does it not? This is why so many martyrs went to their death rejoicing. This is why they could stand firm and even give a powerful testimony of their faith, even as the flames enveloped them, or as the lions and the wild beasts ripped them to shreds. It was because they had their eyes fixed on the reward, eternal life in heaven with Christ. If this promise gave them the strength to persevere, then it should give us the strength to persevere as well. So let me ask you, are you suffering persecution? At home? At work? At school? Oh, my friend, be encouraged. Jesus calls you blessed. Blessed because to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, in the midst of your suffering, keep your eyes fixed on the reward, knowing that one day you too shall take possession of the kingdom which God has prepared for you and for all those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Maybe somebody says, well, I believe this because that's what the Word of God says, but it's so hard. It's not easy to suffer persecution. It's one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life, and it's true. But remember, my friend, that the Lord Jesus was persecuted too. Oh, if there ever was a man who knew what it was to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, surely it was our Lord and Savior. He was persecuted his whole life. Even when he was a little baby, Herod sought to kill him. He had to flee to Egypt. Later, when he grew up in Nazareth, the people of his own hometown sought to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. His own brothers did not believe on him, and they taunted him to show himself openly. The religious leaders of the Jews sought to catch him constantly in his words, trying to find some reason whereby they could put him to death. Herod and the Roman soldiers, after they had arrested him, beat him with their fists. They spat on him, they mocked him, and eventually they crucified him. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be persecuted. He experienced persecution in a way that none of us ever have or ever will. And he did all of this for us so that we might have eternal life. And that means that he can identify with us when we are persecuted. He is our sympathetic high priest. And as such, he is able and also willing to help us in our time of need. And so, my persecuted friend, go to him. Let him be your help and your strength. Trust in him. Look to him. Draw from his fullness. And rest assured that one day those who are persecuted will take possession of that kingdom which is theirs already, but which will become theirs in full when our Lord comes again in glory. Then all of his and their enemies shall be put to flight once and for all, and they shall live and reign with him in peace forever. Amen.